come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune our hearts to sing your praise. Tune our hearts to hear your grace. For it's that amazing grace, that grace, how great a debtor daily we're constrained to be. Lord, let your goodness, like a fetter, bind us closer still to thee. For we are prone to wonder. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the Lord we love. But here's our heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, we are all prone to wander. You know you love the Lord, but you stray. You know you need our God, but you wander. You come to worship, but your heart isn't here, wandering after upcoming exams, papers unread and unwritten. So while present in body, we're absent in our books. But praise God, who looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. For our God is an awesome God who looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. Well, good morning, friends. Yeah, family. I'm blessed in the Lord this morning to share with you what he has put on my heart regarding the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is indeed a privilege for me to speak during this compact clinic we call worship, where it's our passion to teach how to connect and preach how to communicate with our collapsing culture. Our task as professors is to train you to be shepherds who speak with God for this culture and about and to this culture about God. But the reality is that when you leave this community with joy to serve in churches, you will function less as shepherds and more like zookeepers. For we believe and we know from experience that out there you will encounter lions and leopards, tigers and turkeys, sharks and scorpions, not to mention broods of vipers and wolves in sheep's clothing. But they are all God's creatures. They are all creatures of our God and King. And like us, they are prone to wander, though they feel it. Prone to leave the Lord we love. And you must figure out how to keep them in the flock. Perhaps as professors, we don't speak about this practical part of ministry too often, or provide you with real resources to meet those needs, because we don't know much about zoology. We have no syllabi or seminars on animal husbandry. But we do know our theology and our Bible and our fundamental beliefs. And from them, we can assert confidently that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like having a Pentecostal power surge. And when you have this power surge, you will be all things to all people. So you may, by all means, save some. I call being filled with the Holy Spirit a Pentecostal power surge based on Acts 2. And the fact that long ago, before graffiti became illegal and scribbling on walls a crime, someone wrote on a restroom wall that nowadays women don't have hot flashes, they have power surges. You see, hot flashes are temporary physical flares of heat that produce great beads of sweat and a lot of agitation, but have no lasting vigor or vitality, like some of the revivals we've seen in the past. Power surges, however, are long-lasting supplies of high-voltage, spiritually filled energy that keeps us going longer than the Energizer Bunny from here to eternity. Well, since the Bible refers to the church as a woman, and we are the church as well as her ministers, we must do everything to avoid those hot flashes in ministry by knowing the source and substance of an ongoing Holy Spirit-driven Pentecostal power surge. So let's look at the story in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, in which a divinely called shepherd with a Pentecostal power surge demonstrates how to function successfully as a zookeeper. Acts chapter 4. You know the backstory very well. Peter and John were riding on the majestic, miraculous waves of Pentecost with its evangelism explosion, according to Acts chapter 2. They left the upper room to continue worshiping in the temple, where they entered through the gate called Beautiful in chapter 3. The gate, so called, because it was made of the most magnificent Corinthian brass that existed on earth in those days. And while they were there at the gate Beautiful, they did something that was even more beautiful and longer lasting when they encountered a lame beggar. And Peter spoke these timeless words in chapter 3, verse 6. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And to the amazement of the crowd, when Peter took the hand of the man, the lame beggar, and raised him up, he was able to walk, to jump, to leap, and it wasn't a hot flash. It was a permanent power surge. The news of this miracle spread like wildfires through that are blazing out of control right now in New Mexico. Men, women, and children rushed from everywhere. They were like a flash mob to see and hear for themselves. And the crowd became so large and unruly that Peter and John had to move from the gate Beautiful to Solomon's portico, where only men were allowed to enter. And we know that there were about 5,000 men in the portico that day, because chapter 4, verse 4 tells us so. And while they were there Peter preached a second extemporaneous sermon. It's at the end of that sermon, which every preacher who were worth their salt wish they could present at least just once. It's at the end of that sermon that we pick up our story in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As they were speaking, Peter and John, to the crowd, as they were speaking in the temple, the zoo came to them. They didn't have to go to the zoo. For there came the leopard priests, the lion captain of the guard, and the brood of vipers we know as the Sadducees. And they were really upset and angry and worked up because Peter and John were teaching the people about Jesus Christ. And so they arrested them and threw them in jail overnight because they couldn't have a trial at that late in the evening, a rule they violated when it came to Jesus. And so they threw them in jail. But the next morning, not only part of the zoo, but the entire zoo showed up. The zoo we know as the Sanhedrin, composed of 24 rulers, 24 elders, and 22 scribes. And they gathered around with Annas the high priest, and there was Caiaphas the scorpion, and John the tiger, and Alexander the shark, and all who were of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And when they had placed Peter and John in the center, they began to inquire, by what power, by what exorcism, by what magical sorcery did you do this? And in what name, Shammai or Hillel, in what name have you done this? And then Peter, in a Pentecostal power surge, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, I want you to remember that the last time they saw or heard from Peter, he was cursing like a sailor. But now when he stood before them in the power of the Holy Spirit, for when you stand before the zoo in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will know how to speak like a shepherd. He spoke like a pastor, and he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, an impotent man, not impotent, but impotent, as to how this man has been made well, and he uses the word sudzo, that is the word that describes the salvation that we are partnershipping with God. He said, if you want to know how this man was saved, not just physically, but spiritually, let me tell you how he was saved. He said, let it be known to all of you present and all of the people in Israel, because those who are listening out there will speak faster than Twitter and Facebook. And all of Israel will know that it is by the name of Jesus, Jehovah Yahweh, who is salvation, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One from Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And it's by his name that this man stands here before you in good health, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. It's by his name. For he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. And because you rejected him, your building, Judaism, will collapse because it cannot stand without the cornerstone. But he will become the chief cornerstone of a new religion called Christianity that will last forever and ever until he comes again. It is by his name, and there is no salvation And then he uses the word soter, which describes in Revelation 12:10 the salvation that comes down from God that no human being has a part in. Because when the church can put you out, and if you have the salvation from God, nobody can take it from you. And so he says, it is by this salvation that comes only from Jesus Christ. For in no one else, in no other name under heaven that has been given among men and women by which one must be saved. No other name. Let me tell you something, my friends. Preachers, teachers, and ministers in training, I'm here on a mission this morning. I'm here on a mission to remind you, lest you forget, while you're studying to show yourself approved to your professors, I want to remind you that in Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Christ is the only source of salvation and the substance of a Pentecostal power surge. Why do I say that? Because my Bible says he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Prince of Peace, the Word made flesh, the resurrection and the life, the eternal life. No measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong, entirely sincere, and eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. You study and talk about him every day, but do you know him as your personal Savior today? Jesus, my sweet Jesus, is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world, said S.M. Lockridge. He's at once God's Son, a sinner's Savior, and the secret weapon in communicating with or collapsing culture. He's the unparalleled, unprecedented centerpiece of civilization. He's the loftiest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, and the fundamental doctrine of true religion. He's the only one qualified to be our all-sufficient Savior. But do you know him as Lord and your Master today? Jesus supplies all our needs. He's strength to the weak, sustenance for widows, and support for orphans. He's available to the tempted. He's accessible to the tried. He sympathizes with the poor, seeks and saves the lost, and forgives the sinners who are prone to wander. He discharges debtors, delivers captives, and defends little children. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Pharisees hated him, but they couldn't stop him. His disciples loved him, but they couldn't watch with him. Herod threatened him, but he couldn't beat him. He couldn't break him. Pilate flogged him, but he couldn't fault him. Death couldn't handle him. I said, death couldn't handle him. I said, death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Why? Because he's the greatest thing that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. My Jesus, my Savior, he's an awesome, incredible God. He's almighty. Do you know him as the anchor of your soul today? Oh, how I wish I had 1,000 tongues to tell you about my Jesus. Oh, how I wish I was preaching to a people who are prone to wonder, Lord, and feel it. For they would stand up and shout with me that you are indescribable. You are incomprehensible. You are invincible. And you are irresistible. When you let him into your heart, you can't get him out of your mind. When we are dead in sin, he makes us alive by faith. We can't outlive Jesus, and we can't live without Jesus. I wonder, do you know him as your personal Savior today? Do you really know him today? If you do, I invite you to stand with me. This is a real invitation to stand with me and sing to the glory of his name that there's no God like Jesus, Jehovah. There is no God like Jesus, Jehovah. Lift up your voices so that the windows will rattle and the saints who are sleeping will wake up. For we will declare to the principalities and powers and the evil elements of the air that we know that there is absolutely no other name under heaven that has been given among men and women by whom we can or will or must be saved. Why? Because there's no God like Jehovah. Why? Because there is no God like Jehovah. Why? Because there is no God like Jehovah.
Put your hands together.